We're going to look in Matthew chapter 19. I don't think that we live in a world where too many people think past what they're doing here and now. I don't think we look at consequences in our lives. I don't think that when we make decisions, not only how it affects our life, not only today but tomorrow, but how does it affect those who are around us? We're born with a nature that's contrary to God. God gives us instructions on how to live with one another in a righteous and holy way, that we exemplify Him, we exemplify His nature. You know, this is all about becoming like Christ. It's all about becoming and exemplifying His nature to a lost world. That's a very difficult task. Matter of fact, it's an impossible task to do in our own accord. What we will do is we will decide how someone should act or how someone should be, and then we'll use Scripture to back up how we want to bring that truth to them instead of allowing God to go before us. There's nothing more stronger or nothing more powerful than God's holy word. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, as it cuts going in and it cuts coming out. And sometimes we don't allow the Word of God to not only pierce our own heart and our own lives and affect us, and also so that we can affect those that are around us. But consequences are something that we need to look at. How and decisions we make, how does that affect someone else? You know, like at work. You know, if I decide that I'm going to, as a boss, that I make a decision, and it makes the work harder for those people because I'm dogmatic about how this is going to be, but it adds more work or adds more problems to them, and there's no true benefit to it. How does that affect them? The decisions I make in the lives of my family, that affects not only how they live now, but it affects that next generation and also affects that next generation. So I don't think we take enough time to understand the decisions that we make in our lives. I think we make them on a whim of what pleases us right now and don't count, the consequences. Sin brings consequences when we have sin in our life, and we have not dealt with that sin. There will be consequences, not only in this life, but in that life to come. And the greatest consequence of that life is that you are separated from God eternally in a place called hell. And then at the end time, you experience a second death as you're thrown into the eternal lake of fire. So there is a consequence to this. This young rich ruler came and asked Jesus a question. And we're going to kind of look at that this morning and see what the consequences of salvation is in our lives. And someone came to him and said, and if you look at other accounts of this in Mark and Luke and things, it's a very wealthy man, a very rich young ruler is what he's called. And he said to him, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do?" I think in another it says, "Good teacher." "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" So here's a gentleman that has everything that life can offer. He's got enough money. He's got property. He's got everything that this life can offer, but he's not sure about one thing, and that's eternal life. And so his question was, what must I do to have eternal life? So he actually really asked the wrong question to get eternal life, okay? It's not something you can merit. It's not something you can gain. Matter of fact, it's impossible for you to have eternal life with Christ and with God. There's nothing you can do about that. It's just the nature of it. But he comes in thinking that I've got all this stuff and I'm pretty set, but I'm just not sure about when I die, what happens. And so many people today are not sure what's going to happen when they die. A lot of people have created a false heaven where they're going to have family reunions and play with their dogs and play golf every day. I don't know. They've got all these false expectations of what heaven's going to be like. I don't even know that when the Bible uses the word mansion that, you know, we go down the streets and we see these big, huge houses that are mansions. I'm not even sure that the mansions in heaven can even compare to the mansions here. I think what God's got in store is going to be much better. I mean, streets of gold, pearly gates, you know, things that we value, God uses as very mundane things if you look at it from that perspective. So what must I do to obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? Okay, I mean, so the problem we have is that we have decided as not only individuals, but as churches and as just a society and then as a world of what's good, when there's only one good. As he says here, there is only one who is good, and he's talking about God. He's the only one that's good. Okay? And one thing that we forget is that he gets to decide what is good. You and I don't get to decide what's good. Okay? And so when he comes up here and he calls Jesus good, and Jesus, you know, corrects him very quickly and says, wait a minute. He doesn't answer his question right away. He makes sure he corrects the wrong terminology quickly. You've got the wrong perspective of what good is. And so many people today have the wrong perspective of what is good. Enabling people to continue in their sin is not good, according to Scripture. And that's what we do as churches and religion. Religion gives people that enabling ability to remain in their sin, and it gives them a false sense of security that they're not going to suffer the consequences of sin. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth according to Scripture. He goes on to say, there's only one who is good, but if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. So he gave them a task to do. He said to him, well, which ones? Even though God's word says if you're guilty of one of the commandments, of one of the letter of the law, you're guilty of all of the law. But this young man comes and asks, well, which ones do I got to keep? And he said to him, you shall not commit murder. Okay. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should honor your father and your mother. And then you should love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I mean, the guy says, gosh, I've done all this. I've not killed anybody. I've not been immoral. I've not lied to anybody. And I take care of my neighbors just like I take care of myself. I'm a very wealthy man. So I'm still not sure about my eternity. What am I lacking? Does anybody know which commandment he didn't give him? Which commandment did he leave out? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Huh? So that's where he takes him. This whole thing is about, I don't know if you've ever seen that before, in this passage of Scripture, but he didn't put that one at first because Jesus knew what was in his heart, that his endeavors were more important than loving God. What he was able to do physically, all these things he was able to do physically, but the one commandment he couldn't do was love the Lord his God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, strength. We're not born able to do that. Do you understand that in the iniquity that we're born, that is an impossible task, is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength? And so all these other things he could do. I mean, he if he's got the resources, I mean, he could do all of those things. And he was able to do that because, you know, rich people have a lot more liberties in this life than people that don't have money. Do you realize that? Money does a lot of things for you. It makes you very prideful and arrogant. But it also lets you do whatever you kind of want to do. You don't have to work out anything with anybody because you just, you know, if something breaks, just go buy a new one. You don't have to work anything out when you got a lot of money. And so this guy was able to do all of those things, trying to earn his way, you know, into heaven. And so if you're wealthy, you better be on guard. I'm not saying that you can't have wealth, but make sure your wealth doesn't own you. Make sure you own your wealth, okay? And you're not doing everything you can to make sure you remain wealthy. Because it says in here that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go to heaven. You know, and so just because we spout all the right things and we spout all the religious things, riches are a curse. Having a lot is a curse. And when you have a lot, God expects a lot from you. If he has blessed you with a lot, then he's put a higher decree upon you to take care of your fellow man. He didn't give you all of that for you, okay? I mean, look at all these people that own 4 houses and 5 houses, and they go by years and never go to those houses. I mean, they have like 4 or 5 airplanes. They've got a garage full of 15 or 20 cars. They've got yachts that sit in a harbor that they might use once a year. Yeah, it's very difficult for rich people to have what Scripture says. And this is a passage of Scripture that that will back that up. And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Wait a minute. You mean me following you is going to cost me something? It's going to have a consequence on my life? Now, Jesus didn't really want him to go do this. Jesus was putting him in a situation where he couldn't do this. I mean, he owned a lot of stuff. Can you imagine if you owned as much stuff as this guy did and you went and sold every bit of it? And now you have nothing. And you're going to go follow this guy who shows up on the scene, healing the sick, you know, making the blind see, the lame walk, and you're just going to follow this guy around? Well, let's put this in perspective here, what he's asked this guy to do. When the young man heard a statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So he put something on him that he couldn't do. That was the whole purpose of that statement. And this is what God does for us, is he has put something upon us that we can't do. And yet, we try to do all of those things without loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and soul, and strength. We skip that commandment because it's easier to go to the other ones and do those things because it doesn't cost me anything to do those things as much as it would to empty myself out. To love the Lord your God with all your heart means you're emptied yourself out. That means there's nothing else there competing for the affection of God. See, and we live in a world where everything competes for the affection of God. Worship means really nothing today to anyone, hardly. It's something that people come and are spectators of, but they don't actually do. They don't worship in song. They don't worship in hearing God's word. They're not praising him. They're just going through the motions, because it's easy to go through motions without being sold out to holy God. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. if you're a rich man, it's hard for, I mean, the Bible even goes and says how hard it is for sinners as it is a righteous man to even to enter the kingdom of heaven. But now he comes up and says, if you're a rich man, how hard it is. Again, I say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. You see, they had not yet come to this realization and this truth that Jesus is trying to teach them. It's not about what you have. It's about what God wants to give you. And they asked a very daunting question, because they had made the assumption that this guy was actually, this guy, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? I mean, how does this work? And Jesus replies, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, I didn't say that rich people can't go to heaven. I said rich people have a very difficult time because they're not sold out to God. Poor people aren't sold out to God either. None of us are sold out to God. We're not born sold out to God. We have to experience this new birth to be sold out to Him. And even when you're born again, then the battle of being sold out and coming to the maturity where you could do this if God asked you to do it. See, it's about giving up this life and the things that this life have to offer to follow Christ. See, it's okay as long as God is first and these things are added on. But when these things are added on, and then we place God wherever there's room or time, then that's where the fallacy's at. You see, how many people's business dealings are more important than worship? I mean, we take worship for granted, I believe. I think, well, it'll be there next week. And do we make decisions in our life to make sure our worship is unhindered? I just wonder. But it's impossible. All that God has asked us to do is impossible. In the flesh, we can't do it. So let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. So when you're born again, we talked about a certain freedom that happens in your life. You're free to be bound to God. As long as you're in the sin, in the nature that you were born, you can't be bound to God. The Bible depicts sin as a master over us. And the Bible says you can't have two masters. Okay, you'll love the one and hate the other. And so when you're born again, there's a freedom that happens in your life so that you can be bound and become a servant, a bondservant of holy God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the consequences is that is to, in verse 16, is act as free men. Okay? We're to act as free. We're to act as if we have no longer allowing sin to be master over us. Our possessions no longer dictate who we are. What we do does not dictate who we are. How good we are at a sport doesn't dictate who we are. But it's now the nature of God that dictates who we are. Then he gives us a warning. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So this freedom that you have, knowing that you've been born again, you can't become unborn once you're born, So once you truly become that child of God through that new birth experience, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell in you, and you know that you're now no longer judged by the law, so those commandments that that young man was trying to keep for his salvation, you don't have to keep for yours. You don't lose your salvation for lying and cheating and stealing, committing adultery and all that kind of stuff, okay? You just don't. You've been freed from the law. You've got a freedom from that judgment once you're born again. Now, the nature of God in you, because you now have His nature, you're not going to find any happiness or joy or peace or comfort in doing those things. Okay? So you don't use the fact that you're no longer going to be held accountable for keeping those things for eternal life. But what about the obedience that comes now to keep the commandments because you now have a new nature? See, that's why Jesus had to come, is he was God in the flesh. Okay? And in the flesh, he was perfectly obedient to God because he was born and overshadowed. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So the Father of Jesus was God. So he had the nature of God and the desires of God, and he was able to be obedient to God by the power that was invested in him by God. So understanding that we can't use this freedom and be comfortable with ever sinning. There should never be a comfort level of being contrary to what God's word says about sin. And there will always be consequences of sin. Okay? Bad consequences. Let's look at Psalms 119, 1 through 8. The Psalms tells us how blessed are those whose ways is blameless. Okay? I think to put things in perspective, it doesn't mean the blessings of God means there's not difficulties in life. Okay? This is a spiritual book, which brings spiritual deliverance, not physical. Folks, life happens. Life happens. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I was in a car wreck today and, you know, just could have been worse. I broke my leg. God was with me. Well, if God was with you, why'd you get in a car wreck? I mean, let's put this in perspective, folks. We're wanting more from God than what He's willing to give us from a physical sense. I know you don't like to hear this, but this is why when we make bad decisions in our life and there's consequences to it, God's not there bailing us out of our consequences from a physical standpoint. He's here to deliver us completely from it in a spiritual sense. He sent His Son to give us a new nature. He sent His Son to make us new creatures. He gave His Son so that we would have a new path in life and a new purpose than what we were born with. And if you're expecting God to deliver you physically, you may be sore afraid and disappointed because God may not show up. And for people to tell you that God's going to work things out, it's going to all be okay, is very an insensitive comfort to tell people, and telling people that God's going to do something for them that you don't know if God's going to do it or not. Be careful with what words that you try to comfort people with. This is about sin. God sent His Son so He wouldn't suffer His wrath. This is about a spiritual deliverance. It's not about you being taken care of in this world. God said He would take care of our needs. A cell phone is not your need. 4 cars in a driveway is not your need. A huge house is not your need. A microwave oven is not your need. Okay? Air conditioning's not your need. I know that we live in a generation that can't get hot. By George, what's this water coming off of my body? What is that? Unless I'm playing sports, then it's okay to sweat. But by George, don't make me sweat working in the generation we live in today. Uh-uh. We think air conditioner is a need. Did you know that? We think the internet's a need. No. Water that you drink, food that you eat, and a roof over your head is what the Bible says is your need. Who walk in the law of the Lord. You have to walk in the law of the Lord. There's not another option for mankind. Now, it's not to be saved. It's because you are saved. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him. Don't you wish that it just put a period there? Man, God, what were you thinking? No, it says, who seek him with all their heart. Okay? What do you do with all your heart? I mean, there's people that stand outside in the snow, in the rain, in the cold, be uncomfortable for UK tickets when they used to have a basketball team. That's in the past. Hopefully in the present it'll be better. But, you know, there are times you'd see lines, it'd be on TV, and people just out there just suffering the elements because they were diehard Blue fans of Kentucky. And man, they would put their life on hold for a stupid ticket. Or a Taylor Swift concert. Huh? I don't care how bad I feel, but I'm not missing my kid's soccer game. And I'll go sit out in the cold and the rain. But I'm going to skip worship tomorrow because I don't feel too good. Who seek him with all their heart. See, there's consequences and conditions. If you're not doing this with all your heart, he's not going to allow you to find him. And you can't find him on your own. No amount of Bible study will give you this. How do I know that? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees were masters. They were better masters than anyone that's ever lived in our day on Scripture. Matter of fact, they had the diligence enough to memorize it all. But they didn't have the understanding and the revelation from God to be able to apply it to the life and come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. So they also do no unrighteousness. So if God calls lying unrighteousness and you can lie without having a problem or cussing, bigotry, hypocrisy, and it doesn't bother you that that's what you are and that's what you do, homosexuality, adultery, immorality, this says they also do no unrighteousness. So the consequences of salvation is to lead you to the righteousness of God where you don't do any unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You can't tell me that someone that cheats in their business dealings at work is walking in the way that God has set forth when it says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, and yet for the business deal, you may not be telling the whole truth. Or you're not doing the job that you were hired to do. You're an employee. You're cheating the clock. That's lying. That's did you know that's stealing? And if you're a child of God and you work for someone and you're stealing, huh? God said in his command, thou shalt not steal. That's not walking in his ways. He said that men should not put on women's clothes. Read it in the Old Testament. It says don't put tattoos on your body. We are to walk in his ways. We have come so complacent on what we want in trying to settle this agreement with God. This is not an agreement, folks. This is God's love so that you don't suffer his wrath that's coming to all who are unrighteous and not walking in his ways. Again, it's not about being immediately perfect, but it's coming to the perfection of God in your life as you walk in your life. And that's a difficult battle. That does not come without a fight. And that does not come without perseverance. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them. Don't you wish you'd put a period after that? Don't you wish you'd put a period after that to just keep them? Just when you can, when you feel like it, when nothing else matters, when nothing else comes and bothers you? Have you ever done anything diligently? Maybe we live in a society that no one ever does anything diligently anymore. Unless it's something they have a passion for. Does anyone have a passion for God? That they would diligently do what God requires of us? That we come to the saving knowledge of who he is? Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed. You know what's wrong with our world today? We're not ashamed about anything we do. We have created a God that forgives us for everything and keeps forgiving us. We never have to change. Our nature never has to be anything other than what we were born with. And he told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And yet we throw those passages of scriptures out to make ourselves feel better and feel good. Because eternity doesn't really matter until I get there. You know, it's like your roof. It doesn't leak unless it rains. So why fix it? It's never on my mind until it rains. And then when it rains, I say, I need to get that roof fixed. And then the sun comes out, and guess what I forget? Why do I need to fix the roof? It's not leaking anymore. Until it rains. Eternity doesn't matter to anybody until we die. Nobody is really, that's alive, is really focusing on eternity and the wrath of God that's to come. See, we don't want to think of God as a wrathful God. We want to think of him only as a loving God. But he can't be a loving God if he's not wrathful. And if he's not both, he's not holy. We should be ashamed of our sin in our life. Oh, it's just a mistake. We all make mistakes. No, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory, and we're all going to suffer the wrath of God. It's not mistakes, folks. You weren't born a mistake. You were born with a nature contrary to God. And what you're doing is disobedient to God's holy commandments. Let's put this in perspective. They're not mistakes. A mistake is something I don't mean to do, but if my nature dictates what I do, then it's not a mistake. Go back and redefine, according to Scripture, what these terms mean. When I look upon your commandments, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteousness judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So the reason he wrote that is because the psalmist knew that if he doesn't come to the realization of who God is and keep the statutes of God in his life, that God will forsake him. How do I know God will forsake you? How do I know and have proof that God will forsake you? Because he forsook his son. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God. So don't tell me for a moment that God won't forsake you for the sin in our lives if we don't come to the saving knowledge and become born again and become new creatures in Christ. And then the battle begins. Now the real fight begins in the perseverance and understanding that it's not what he does for us in this physical life, but what he's accomplishing us in our spiritual life.